in the parable series is the parable of the pounds. The pounds. Luke chapter 19. And let's title this tonight, How to Gain a Few Pounds. Point number one, stay for the pizza afterward. And we'll try to add some more points to that as well. Of course, pounds in the Bible here, like a monetary unit. Luke 19, beginning in verse 12, Jesus said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. Okay, one gained 10 pounds, one gained 5, and they're over cities. It's looking good for us tonight, right? Verse 19, and he said, verse 20, and another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest? He said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. 26, for I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. The parable of the pounds reminds us of another parable, the parable of the talents. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? The parable of the talents. Each one was given a specific amount. In the parable of the talents, one was given 5, one was given 2, one was given 1 talent. And so it is with our gifts in the body of Christ. We were given different gifts, and each one does something different. But all who use them were given the same reward. That is the parable of the talents, which we may look at another time. Some earned 5 more, some earned 2 more, but they received the same reward regardless. But the parable of the pounds that we're looking at tonight is different. Each of them was given the same exact deposit. Each of them was given this 1 pound. And we're told specifically about what 3 of these 10 did with their pound. Now here's some keys to unlocking this parable. In verse 12 we see this nobleman, and it's not hard to figure out who this nobleman is. This nobleman is a king, and he is Jesus in the parable. In verse 13 we see 10 servants referred to. And the 10 servants are us, Christians. They represent us today as Christians. In verse 13 he says, occupy. He tells these servants to occupy till he comes. And the word occupy means to do business, to do his business. Occupy and be in charge somewhat until I return. Occupy means to do business. You know, when you go in a lavatory on a plane and it says occupied, somebody's doing their business, okay? So occupy means business is what it means there. Now, when Jesus left this world and he told us to occupy until he returns for us, that means more than just stay here. He didn't just say, wait here. He says, take over for me. Take over for me until I return. Continue the work which I started. Occupy until I come. He's not just saying, hold the fort. He's saying, storm the fort and do this work, continue the work. And he said that we would do greater works then he would, not greater in quality, but greater in quantity, certainly more have been saved since he departed than during his earthly ministry. So he was right. Verse 14 talks about these citizens. We know the nobleman is Jesus. We know the servants represent us, the saved. Occupy means do his business. Who are the citizens of verse 14? They're the lost of this world. And what does the pound represent? It's what God has entrusted to us who are saved. The pound is the gospel that is in you. If you have the gospel in you tonight, would you say amen? Okay, what are we going to do with that pound? 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says we were put in trust with the gospel. We were given that pound. 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul says, according to the glorious gospel which was committed to my trust. What am I going to do with that gospel pound that was given to me? We all have differing gifts. We all have differing abilities. But we all have the same gospel. And we are put in charge of distributing that gospel, that pound. It's a level playing field. It's all about what you do with what you've got. That's what this parable of the pounds is all about. Now, they say that a plain bar of iron weighing a pound would be worth about $5. Okay, maybe off on the number. But let's say that a bar of iron weighing 1 pound is worth $5. The same bar could be made into horseshoes and cost $50. Same amount of metal, but it's bent a little bit differently, right? Shaped differently. You take a pound of iron and make it into needles, and it'd be worth over $500. Make it into the little intricate springs and parts in fine Swiss watches, more than $5,000. This that was worth $5. And so the raw material is not as important as how it's developed and what you do with it. Are you getting the point tonight? Are you still with me? All right. For this reason, we should not have respect of persons. As a church, how often do churches turn their nose up at a homeless person who comes by? Or somebody who looks a little bit different? Oh, the tattoos, the markings, the piercings, all these outward things we might name. No, the iron. There's worth right there. And how is it going to be shaped? How is it going to be developed? We must not have respect of persons. We should reach out to the poor as well as to the rich. We should put much effort into discipling all because they all have the same potential in them, whether we see it on the outside or not. Now, if I said, if you believe that, say amen, we'd say amen because you're supposed to say amen after the pastor says, say amen. But would it be true that we really see that person the same as we see, ooh, look at this person? No respect of persons with God. There should not be with us. There should not be cliques in the body of Christ. So let's look quickly tonight at what the king explained, first of all. What he explained in verse 11, he explained his future. His future, verse 11 again. We did not read this earlier, but verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He was heading into Jerusalem. They're saying, this is the Messiah. This is the moment. This is when he's going to set up his kingdom. And what the king explains here with this parable, first of all, is that that's not what I'm here to do. I'm not here to set up my kingdom this time. This time I'm come to save souls. And they misunderstood. Passover was a time of excitement as the Jews celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. And here comes Jesus approaching Jerusalem. What purpose could it be for? To set up his kingdom, right? No, he's come to die. To die for lost souls. So he explained his future in verse 11. Look at verse 13, where he explains his friends. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. This 10 pounds is roughly 3 months' wages. This pound each, roughly 3 months' wages. He told them to do his business because he's leaving. But he's going to return, and it won't be too long before he does. So he says something to his friends. Verse 14, something to his foes. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him. That is, he came into his own. That's the Jews. His own received him not. His citizens hated him, sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Translation, "You're not the Messiah. You're not God." That's what they said, right? So he has a message about his future. He has a message to his friends, a message to his foes. His own received him not. They rejected their king. Now, why does he call them his citizens if they're going to reject him? He calls them his citizens because he is the rightful heir to the throne. They are supposed to be subject to him, although they are not. One day they will be. But instead of the crown that he deserved, the world gave him a cross. So that's what the king explained. That just lays the groundwork for us. Number two, what the king expected. What the king expected is these two things. Number one, personal involvement. Personal involvement. Verse 15. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Notice that phrase, every man. Personal involvement. People today sit in church as onlookers, as if they are watching a show on TV. We are observers anymore, or judges of some kind of performance or something, and not really participants. Tonight's the Super Bowl, at which time millions of people who desperately need exercise watch a few men exercise who desperately need rest. Just onlookers, looking on, and yet, is that how it's supposed to be? With the Super Bowl, that is how it's supposed to be. With the church, is that how it's supposed to be? No, personal involvement is what it's supposed to be about. Every one, he said. And it's like riding a bicycle. You can watch someone else ride a bicycle for hours on end, but you'll never learn how to ride a bicycle yourself unless you get on and you try it and you fall down and you get back up and you try again. There's no education like just getting on and trying. The first time I rode a bicycle was over here in Jacksonville, not too far away, and I was hit in the head by the bumper of a parked car. I got back up. I tried again. It wasn't long after that that I hit a big rock with the front wheel and did a big full gainer endo there, difficulty 3.9. But today I can ride a bicycle a little. How did I learn to preach? By repeatedly standing up and making a fool of myself over and over again. Still continuing that one. So, wrong place for the amen. It's only when I call for it. You know, we criticized the Apostle Peter when he tried to walk on the water and he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink, right? But at least he got out of the boat. The others that find it so easily to sit back in the cheap seats and criticize, you know, oh, look at him going down. Ah! They didn't even try. They're just spectators. They're like a lot of us in the pews today. What the king expected was personal involvement. Here's your pound. Everyone, the ground is level. It's a fair playing field. Now, what are you going to do with it? You're going to get involved. Or not. Personal involvement leads to, number two, personal investment. Now, involvement's one thing. Investment's when you throw your life into something. Verse 16, check this out, verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Verse 17, he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, be thou authority over 10 cities. And he goes on with the 5 pounds, as well, and then the one who did nothing with his pound, wrapped it up, and here's the pound, the same as you left it, he says to the Lord. Personal investment is what we're supposed to do with what God has given to us, and this involves risk. When we share the gospel, we're doing something that's unnatural. When you go to somebody's door and knock on it, or when you open your mouth to a stranger, or even a relative, or a loved one, or a friend, you know what you're doing? You're taking some risk because you're putting it out there. You're putting yourself out there to some degree. You're doing something that's unnatural, uncomfortable. We take on some liability when we share the gospel. You know, it's true. The odds are against them listening, aren't they? The odds are against. Few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. In other words, most will reject you as you do this. And yet you do this because somebody will accept. Somebody will accept. We may have to share the gospel with 10 people. And sometimes it feels like 100 people before someone says yes. But Jesus, our King, says, occupy till I come and do something with the pound that I have given you. And He's promised to give us fruit for our labor if we will just be faithful and keep our nose to the grind. Anybody remember Aesop's fable of the old thirsty crow? You remember that? I remember as a little kid reading Aesop's fables, and there was the old thirsty crow who came to a jug with a little water in the bottom of it, and he stuck his beak in the top of that bottle, and it wouldn't reach the water. How many of you remember the fable that I'm talking about here tonight? Okay. Couldn't quite reach the water. So what did he do? He began picking up pebbles, one at a time, with his beak and dropping them into the mouth of that bottle, into the jug. And each time he did, of course, the water would rise a little bit. And as he kept on doing it, the water finally rose enough and his efforts paid off, and he was no longer the thirsty old crow. Personal investment is what it feels like and what it takes for us to see some fruit for the Lord. It's not always easy, and it's not always as fruitful as we want for it to be, but He has promised that if you keep at it, that you will reap if you faint not. Okay, so we've seen what the King explained, first of all, the background, and then we saw what He expected. Personal involvement, personal investment. Finally, what the King exposed. Here's what the King exposed through this parable. First of all, He exposed the significance of faithfulness. Faithfulness is so significant, said the pastor to the people who came to church instead of watching the Super Bowl. Thank you for being faithful. Faithful is significant, and God rewards faithfulness. And what we call faithfulness, like faithfulness to church, is a great start, but we all know what real faithfulness is, right? It's what we do when we leave. It's what we do when no one's looking. Will we be faithful then? Calling coming to church faithfulness is kind of like telling your wife that you were faithful to her during the Valentine banquet. Of course you were. Now, what are you going to do at work this week with that lady who's been flirting with you? Faithfulness as a faithful bride is all about what we do outside of this place. So this faithfulness that you have tonight is to be commended. It's a good start, but we need to focus on real faithfulness all the time. Verse 17, he said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, he didn't say faithful, but he goes on to say it, because thou hast been faithful in little, be thou over 10 cities. Faithfulness. The best abilities are availability and dependability. Be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards, that servants, that a man be found faithful. Now we have some great models of faithfulness right here at Grace Baptist Church to pattern after. Some of these models are up in years and they put some of us young folks to shame. I'm still trying to call myself some of them. And these faithful ones do more by 9 a.m. than most do all day. And they're a good example to us. And this teaches us tonight how we serve God today. This parable teaches us that the way we serve God today in part determines how we will serve Him in the millennium, what our job will be, our rank, our reward in His kingdom. And so we must be faithful. The king exposed the significance of faithfulness. And he also exposed, number two, the seriousness of failure. With this one who failed, we see the seriousness of this situation as he fails. Verse 20, he says, here it is, just like you left it. I haven't done anything with it. Then he gives an excuse in verse 21. And verse 22, zero in on this with me, please. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Did you see what Jesus said? Out of thine own mouth. In other words, you are going to be your own judge. Now, there's a pattern in Scripture of God the Father in both the Old and New Testaments doing this, and Jesus in the New Testament doing this very thing, saying what I could sum up in a few words right here, something like this. The ruler that you use to judge another person in God's economy is the ruler you will be measured by yourself. That's how God works. It's so easy for us to see the faults in someone else. And here's part of the folly and foolishness of preaching. We stand up before people and say things knowing that God is going to hold us accountable to the level that we hold the people accountable with these truths. And we quiver in our boots with that responsibility. And yet, God has given responsibility of a person in authority to judge at least conduct of people under him. Okay? You might judge conduct sometimes, but not the heart. And here's what happens. Oftentimes, we judge people that aren't under our authority. We judge someone that's just our peers or our equals, or someone who's over us in authority. That often happens. And we feel like we've got it all figured out and feel like we're a crusader that God has called to fix this person. And he says, thou fool, you're going to be measured by that very yardstick yourself. And let's see how that goes. Out of thine own mouth, he says, verse 22, will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Why is he wicked? Just like Jesus said on another occasion, because he's straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. He's looking for little specks in another person's eye when he's got the beam, the telephone pole, jutting out of his own. It's just hypocrisy. It's pharisaical of people who try to feel superior and try to rise in the ranks. So the seriousness of failure is what he is exposing here. And then he goes on to tell this guy what his judgment is going to be. This teaches us about the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, which will follow the rapture trumpet. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The Bible explains that our works will be judged by fire, tried by fire, and if they're gold or silver or precious stones, they will survive the fire and God will get glory for those things. Or if they're wood, hay, and stubble and things that were done for our own glory, they won't survive and there'll be no reward for that. And these three servants in tonight's parable, in tonight's passage, they all stand before God. And they are all judged according to their works at the judgment seat of Christ, which is a place of rewards. But there's another group who arrive at the great white throne judgment. Look down at verse 27. Verse 27, we have not read yet. Are you still with me tonight? Please look at your text, Luke 19, verse 27, very important. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Time out. His enemies? Who are his enemies? Those who rejected him. They never accepted him. They never believed on him. Now, you'll find this interesting if you look back at verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 says, his citizens hated him, sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Remember, that's Jesus' first coming to the earth. Came into his own received him not. In verse 15, we're fast-forwarding to his second coming. Verse 14 is about his first coming. Verse 15 is about his second coming. Look at it. It came to pass that when he was returned, he came back again, having received the kingdom. That's when he sets up his millennial kingdom here on the earth. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. Time out. Guess where we live? We live in between verses 14 and 15. That tiny little white space in between, that's the church age. That's this age of grace. That's these days in which we are given the gospel pound and told to occupy till I come. That's where we're at, in that little sliver on the page. Fascinating. Our king is absent. And he's given us each this pound, which is the gospel. And he's asked us to do something with it. Now, he gave you your pound, your gospel pound. When did he give it to you? In simple terms, when you asked for it. When you asked for it, he gave it to you. That was at salvation. How did you know that it was available to you? Oh, I know, it's because you saw that bumper sticker that said, honk if you love Jesus. No? No one. Oh, you were watching a Super Bowl and saw one holding up the John 3:16 sign between the goalposts. No, that wasn't it. No, each one of us heard about this pound, this gospel pound, from someone else. We heard where they got their pound. And how we can gain a pound of our own. That's soul winning. That's soul winning. I tell you about homeless people or vagrants. Sometimes they'll come by the church, and we have for several years maintained a food pantry, something that we can afford to do to try to be a help. I tell you what, when we first set that up, the word spreads. The word spreads to a lot of other people, and it gave us some opportunities with those people. Well, soul winning is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. That's all it is. And so it's a good illustration of that. Now, how many pounds are out there with your name on them? How many jewels will be in your crown to cast at His feet on Judgment Day? Have you gained a few pounds? Have you gained a few more than just the one that was given to you? Because we can see from this parable what happens to the one with just the one pound. He's at the judgment seat of Christ. He's in heaven. He doesn't lose his pound. But it's not a pretty scene there. And so, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, if it's there with only that one pound in our hand, we're basically saying, here's my salvation, Lord. I kept it safe. I kept it cozy. I kept it to myself. And here it is. I still have it. And he will say, yes, you do still have it. But you've really treated it like fire insurance when you should have done something with it. Last week, Miss Kimberly sang a solo that ended with the hymn, "Must I go and empty-handed and meet my Savior there? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go?" We don't want that, do we? We are each entrusted with the weighty matter of carrying the gospel. And tonight's message is a wake-up call to all of us to make sure and gain a few pounds. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight it's a humbling, sobering experience to be challenged by Your Word. And I thank You for doing that in my heart, in our hearts, through Your Word this Lord's Day. We glorify Your name and thank You for caring about us, for loving us where we are, but loving us so much that You don't want to leave us there, but want to take us to the next level. Help us to gain a few. And though we may have to knock that 100 doors, help us to continue, and many of us quit it, 10 or 15, help us to stay after it, knowing that we will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing fruit to Your throne. Lord, in these challenging days in which we live, we need your help. We need your boldness to go out and be lights in a dark world, to go out and share life where pathways of death are all around us. We claim your promise that the darker our world claims, the brighter our light can shine. Help us not to hide it under a bushel. Help us not to bury our talents, our pounds. Help us to be a shining city set on a hill. And may the mercy drops which around us have been falling, we thank you for them, Lord, lead to the showers of blessing for which we plead. We pray these things in Jesus' name.